Our Father.
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 Which art in heaven.
Which art in heaven.
Hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
In earth as it is in heaven.
In earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts.
And forgive us our debts.
As we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from evil.
But deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
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 And the power.
And the power.
And the glory.
Forever.
Forever.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
This beautiful prayer that you just heard our choir sing, and then you heard that wonderful group of people pray and share. It is the most quoted prayer of all time, without a doubt. It will be repeated by millions of people today, probably in hundreds of languages around the world. Interestingly enough, though, a number of the people who will be quoting this verse will do it in the exact opposite manner from which Jesus was encouraging them to do. So let me ask a few questions as we begin this series. Just what does Jesus expect us to do with this prayer? Would he actually pray this prayer himself? And if we're supposed to pray it every day, then why does that prayer not include anything about Thanksgiving? And why do most Bible translations leave out the ending of the prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now those questions, over the next 6 weeks, we'll look at all of those and we will answer those questions with what I believe will be a very good, truthful answer. And we'll discover, though, the pattern of living that is found in this beautiful passage we call the Lord's Prayer. But for now, let's start with the context of the passage. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6? Now, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, let me share with you the context behind this. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are all one incredible passage of Scripture placed together. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It is this wonderful collection of Jesus preaching and teaching right in this setting. And in this extensive teaching, he teaches on many different topics. They include the Beatitudes. He teaches on anger and murder. He teaches on lust and adultery. He teaches on divorce. He teaches on loving your enemies, fasting, giving to the needy, storing up treasures in heaven, dealing with worry in your life, and he talks about how to pray and how not to pray. So this passage is sandwiched in the middle of this beautiful passage of living that Jesus gives us. So Matthew chapter 6, let's begin in verse 5. It says this, and this is Jesus speaking, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, can we stop there for a second? Isn't that such an incredible phrase, that your Father sees in secret? Is that an incredible phrase? Amen. If that's is that a good phrase? Little crowd participation here. Hold on, let's try again. When he says he sees in secret, is that a good phrase? Now, can I ask you, is that also a little bit of a scary phrase? It is to me that he sees in secret. He does. He sees everything you think, everything you do, every action you take alone or in public. So you can say, amen, that's beautiful. And you can say, oh my, that's scary. I understand that. Let's keep going. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And so he tells us what not to do, and then he gives us this beautiful prayer. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what is the context of this prayer? Well, quite simply, Jesus was teaching his followers, a lot of people, how to live. And in the middle of teaching them how to live and how to deal with worry and stress and anger and lust and divorce and how to deal with marriage and how to deal with storing up treasures and on, in the middle of all of this, he stops and he says, listen, let me teach you what not to pray. And let me talk to you about how you should pray. Now, if you'll realize, though, he starts what we will call the Lord's Prayer with what not to pray. Again, look at verse 5 and 6. They tell us very specifically, do not pray for show. Do not pray for show. In other words, make prayer personal. Your prayer should be personal. Jesus goes to an extreme length to prove this by saying, actually, even pray in private. Now, it's important that we understand when Jesus says that there in verses 5 and 6, he is not saying that you should never pray in public. If he is, then we've been sinning every Sunday in church by praying. He's not saying don't ever pray in public. What he is saying, he is emphatically saying that our public prayers should not be for show. Now, there's a big difference. They should not. So let me ask you a couple of questions. How do you know if your prayers or my prayers or for show? I'm going to give you a couple of examples of ways that I have in my own life determined if I'm praying for show. Quite frankly, I make a judgment call if I think somebody else is or not too. I'm just being honest with you. And here's some of the ways that I can realize it on my own. Do I ever feel the need to rehearse my words because I'm more worried about what others are going to hear me say or mess up than I am about talking with God? It happens. Have you ever thought you've been in a room and everyone's praying, you know it's coming to you, and the person you're thinking, I'm going to say this so I won't sound foolish, and in your mind, you're arguing with yourself instead of talking to God, and then the person next to you says exactly what you were going to say, and you get so mad at them and think they took my prayer, and you got to quickly come up with something else, and so what you want to say is, they took my prayer, Lord, now what? But you don't. You come up with something else, and you quickly throw in a traveling mercies or hedge of protection or something, and you can move on, and it happens. If we're not careful, all of us can, and I'm not saying we shouldn't care about our words, but I'm saying that prayer is about communicating with God, and we can know that maybe we're praying for show if we're more worried about others are going to think about what we say than what God is going to think about what we say. Now, the next way, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm just going to be me and tell you anyway, and I would say this. If all of a sudden you're like me and you talk good Southern English and you get ready to pray, and all of a sudden your prayers turn into old English words that you don't even understand all of those words, can I say to you, I think that's a problem. But and now listen, you say, but it's a matter of respect that I speak that way. Well, listen, I respect, if everybody I respected, I walked around, and if every time I saw, I respect our chairman of deacons, John Chastain. So if I'm talking to some of you like this, and I walk up to John, he walks up, and I say, oh, John, wouldst thou be willing to let me have a few moments of your time to entertain? That John would think that was strange. So I just want to push back a little bit that our exact words are not what shows respect. I think that's a cultural thing that we have somehow picked up and taught ourselves, but the reality is that's not what equals respect. I would remind you that prayer is supposed to be communication, plain and simple. Now, that's what prayer is. It is you communicating with your Father. Do you talk to your father that way? I'm not advocating disrespect. Don't be disrespectful. Listen, I'm not a fan of, you're never going to hear me pray, and I'm not a big fan of anybody talking about God being the big man upstairs or the big buddy in the sky. I think that's disrespectful. But I can tell you this too, I also don't want to feign something that is not me and use words that I would never use. Now, I created a little video. I hope you'll find it amusing and not offensive. That's not my intention, but whatever happens, happens. But what I would say is this little video, we made it in my house Saturday because I thought about this idea that if my children talk to me the way that I talk to God sometimes, what that would be like. Because what happens is my children talking to me is the same thing as me praying to the Father. Now, I am their father, and when they communicate with me, it should be respectful, it should be intimate, and it should be personal. But what happens is at times, sometimes we translate that for the way we talk to God into feeling like we've got to jump through hoops and do it a certain way, and it doesn't even become respectful, intimate, or personal. And so what if, I just had a little what if my sons talk to me the way sometimes we pray? Let's just watch the video ourselves.
Hey, Moose, do you want to go see if Dad'll take us McDonald's?
Okay, but you ask him.
Okay. Our Father, would thou hear a humble petition from your children? Would thou be willing to entertain a request for transportation and financial backing to visit the House of the Golden Arches? We ask for poultry products, pressed together, and deeply fried slivers of potatoes. We also make a special request for frozen dairy, slightly liquefied, and increased with the product of the cocoa bean. This is our request. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. So you guys want to go to McDonald's and you want chicken nuggets and a chocolate milkshake?
Pretty much.
All right. Now listen, if you're offended, just change the way you pray. That's all I'm saying, okay? What I would say to you is my children would be crazy to come to me that way and ask to go to McDonald's. But if we're not careful, what happens with the thought of trying to be respectful? And I understand it starts with the best of intentions. We will all of a sudden create a system that is not scriptural with which we talk to God. And what happens is it ends up being a show. We may think the show is for him, but the reality is he wants us to be respectful. He wants us to be personal, and he wants us to be engaged. And so I encourage you with that. And I also got to tell you, when your sons do that, though, you don't take them to McDonald's. That's not how that works, so just so you know. Okay, so pray from your heart, pray with respect, pray with intimacy, and make it personal. Now look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, why would Jesus say this? It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and you have Gentiles who were worshiping pagan gods, not followers of Yahweh. And we see record in the Old Testament of them chanting and repeating prayers. We see, we talk about vain repetition of words before the god of Baal, before the Ashtoreth pole. We see and we hear about, and it speaks of vain repetition. And so Jesus is setting the record straight for his followers right here and saying, when you talk to your Father, when you talk to God, do not be like those Gentiles and just have repetitive prayers to false gods. Don't heap up empty phrases over and over. Ironically, that's exactly what the Lord's Prayer has become to a lot of people. If we're not careful, it becomes something that we will say at a sporting event, at a banquet, in a church service, at some other type of event where we mindlessly repeat the words without really contemplating their meaning. And so we might all repeat it together, but if everyone's not really thinking about what they're saying, it just becomes the very thing Jesus has warned against doing, and that is repeating words that you haven't really thought through. Jesus says no to this practice. It doesn't mean that there's not times to repeat the Lord's Prayer together. I think that's a great idea. But it says it better be done on purpose, and it better mean something to those that's got to cross your heart before it crosses your lips. It's got to mean something. He says no to this practice. Now, I believe one of the reasons Jesus says this is for people just like me, because I can assure you that even though I have been in the ministry for a long time and known the Lord for a long time, that I can easily catch myself praying the same old thing over and over again. Anybody else ever do that? I'm the only one, really? I thought for sure there were some truthful people in the room. But anyway, we might just sometimes pray the same thing over and over. I have caught myself more than once, if I'm going to admit, coming to the end of a prayer and then thinking, what did I just say? Can I even remember the words I just prayed? Anybody else? You see, when that happens, I think this is what we're being warned against, not to mindlessly just say something and not even think about what it means, but to stop and engage and to focus on what God is doing. That's why prayer matters in such a big way. We all may have those go-to prayers, those phrases we use, those things we say, but Jesus taught us right here to not only be personal, but to be purposeful in our prayers. And friends, I want to challenge you this next 6 weeks, be purposeful in your prayers. Try not to use the same old phrases over and over. Try not to come to the end of your prayers and not even know what you said because it was so routine, but to stop and be personal and to stop and be purposeful in what you say. Now look at verse 9. So now he's told us what not to do. Now we get to the good stuff, and this is where we're going to be for the next 6 weeks. He says this, verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Those first two words contain more insight and more power than we could address in 10 sermons. We could talk about those two little words, our Father, week after week after week, and never exhaust that subject. There is so much for us to grasp in this. Those two words, our Father, if you can get a real grasp of what that means, it will change the relationship we have with Jesus. It will change the way we rely on the truth that he's given us from his word. It just does. So in the Gospels, if you start reading, this term, our Father, Jesus didn't just say it right here. And by the way, he didn't say pray my Father, as in Jesus' Father only. He says our Father, your Father, and my Father. And if you start looking in the Gospels, here's what you will find. You'll find over 200 places where Jesus calls God his Father. 200. Now, when you see that, you have to stop and think, I've got to learn something from what he's telling me. God is his Father, and here he says, say our Father. He is your Father as well. We cannot miss the magnitude of this phrase. Max Lucado, one of my favorite authors, says this. Listen, he says, you come before the judgment seat of God full of rebellion and mistakes. Because of his justice, he cannot dismiss your sin. But because of his love, he cannot dismiss you. I love that. Let me say it again. Don't miss that. Because of God's justice, he cannot dismiss your sin. But because of his love, he cannot dismiss you. So in an act which stunned the heavens, he punished himself on the cross for your sins. God's justice and love are equally honored. And you, God's creation, are forgiven. But the story doesn't end with forgiveness. Max Lucado goes on to talk about what God gives us beyond forgiveness, but I want to simply say this. Your story, your gospel narrative, your gospel account, it did not end with forgiveness. Your story goes on to adoption. God didn't just forgive you of your sins. He adopted you as his child. Would you take your Bible and turn to the right to the book of Romans really quickly? We're going to be in Romans for the remainder of our time this morning to get a grasp of our Father. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look. In my opinion, if I had to pick one chapter of the Bible that I would say has more impact in meaning for the Christian community, it would be hard-pressed for me to find a chapter that has more impact in meaning than Romans 8. It is power-packed with truth for you and for me. So look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. So it moves past forgiveness to adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That is too good of a verse. We've got to say it again. It's so good, I'm going to ask you to say it with me. I never ask you to quote verses out loud with me, but let's read it together. It's on the screen. Let's read it together. Now listen, read it like you mean it, because I'm getting those little, we call them chill bumps or glory bumps or whatever. I'm excited to think about what this verse means. Would you read this with me out loud? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That is a beautiful passage. It tells us that we have such significance in the eyes of the Lord because of what he has done for us. If you call someone Abba, Daddy, Father, if you use that term, it means something. Listen, I can tell you from friends that did not grow up with the Father, and then maybe they find a father later in life that comes back into the picture, but it's after things have been very distant. Or those friends who did not have a biological father, but God gave them an adopted father that then is their father. And those terms are very significant to them, who they will call dad and who they will not. It's significant. There are some in this room that understand what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've experienced. There are some of you that your earthly father has left this planet, and you will not be with him again until you leave this planet. And that time of separation, you have struggled because you miss that term father in the earthly sense. You miss being able to use that. You see the weight and significance of that. It means something. It is an implied relationship. It is an important relationship. So how do we get this relationship with God, whom we cry, Abba, Father? How do we get it? Well, don't turn there, but let me read something from Galatians. We're about to be in Romans 8 again. But Galatians 4, verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, God sent Jesus that you and I could receive adoption as his sons. Did you notice it says receive, not earn? Some of you have been trying to earn your adoption for years. Let it go. You cannot earn what God has freely given. If you are stuck in a works-based mentality of living, friends, you cannot earn that. You have to receive it, not earn it. And so he says we receive that. There's good news. If we can't earn it, then we also need to realize this. If you've been saved, if God's done that in your life, you didn't accidentally fall into adoption. Think about this. I heard someone say this one day, and I thought it was pretty profound. It said, there have been countless numbers of what people would call unplanned pregnancies in this world, but there's never been one single unplanned adoption. You don't accidentally adopt someone. It happens on purpose. Every single time. What does that mean? It means God chose you. It means you bear his name. You matter to him. So what does this mean for us today? Go back to Romans 8:15 if you're still there. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That means this. When we really begin our prayers with those two words, our Father, or dear Father, my Father, however you begin. When you begin your prayers with that term, that idea, our Father, it means you can boldly declare that you don't have to be a slave to fear. Every time you pray, you can make a simple little declaration that says, I don't have to be a slave to fear. That's what Romans 8 says, our Father. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You can boldly declare every time you're offering a prayer at a meal, every time you're offering a prayer at a quick traffic light stop, or you're dropping your kids off at school and a quick prayer for them, or at night before you go to bed, or in your quiet time at some other place, or in your Sunday school class, or anywhere else. When you say, "My Father, dear Father, our Father," when you pray those words, you can boldly declare that you are not a slave to sin. You are not a slave to fear. You are not even a slave to condemnation. Now, this one's tough because here's what I've found. It is easy to live in self-condemnation. It is easy to walk there. That's comfortable. You ever put on a nice new or a nice expensive coat, something really nice beyond what you would normally buy, and when you put it on, it just felt good? Or maybe you sat in a luxury car that had a different type of upholstery than the types of cars that I drive, and when you sit in that car and you just feel it and think, oh, I could sit here a long time. That thought's never crossed my mind in my car, but maybe you can have that. It feels different. I can assure you, when you say "our Father," you can slip into the idea. You need to understand that it means that you do not have to live in self-condemnation. You don't have to live in that. We are no longer a slave to our own flesh. What I read to you in Romans 8 is the culmination of a beautiful passage that we need to read all of it to understand what that little phrase "our Father" means. So back up to Romans 8:1. Just turn to the left in your Bible one page. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm not going to make you repeat all this, I promise, but I want you to listen to these words. They're so powerful. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am so condemning of myself so many times. But it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Capital S. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's true, friends. You're going to live letting your flesh rule you. You will set your mind on things of the flesh, and you'll be stuck in slavery and bondage. There's people in this room who are in bondage right now. That verse is for you. Let me read it again. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, this is getting better and better. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. That is such an amazing passage. What is it saying? It is those two simple words that Jesus prayed in Matthew 6. It's like those two words, "Our Father," exploded all over that page. Those two simple words, when we think, when we routinely say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Those two words, "Our Father," it's like the meaning of those has blossomed and mushroomed all over the pages of Romans chapter 8. It's saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set men free from the law of sin and death. It tells us that we have been adopted and we can cry, "Abba, Father," and we receive that adoption from him. Friends, what I would say to you is, as we begin this journey through the Lord's Prayer, it has to begin with the first two words. You really have no business praying the rest of the prayer until you know him as Father, because the rest of the prayer is only for his sons and daughters. Our Father. What can I encourage you with this morning? First of all, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, let me tell you something. This is important. You can know the Lord's Prayer front and backwards. You can quote it at every special event you're invited to. You can go to church and quote those words every single week. But until you who know the Father can say "Our Father," he's not your Father. You've not been adopted as his son until you receive it. You've not been adopted as his son until he gives you new life. And so you can pray that prayer all you want, but it is vain repetition in words apart from a personal relationship with Jesus. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I would encourage you today, receive your adoption. The good news is, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't unplanned. He chose you. Today, he's moved heaven and earth, circumstance and situation to get you here to hear these words. Would you receive him today? Today, give your life to him. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old or 8 years old or anything in between. If you need to receive Jesus, if you need to experience salvation and walk in his forgiveness, today is your day. Would you do so? For others of us, I would simply say this. You pray the words, "Our Father." You call him your Father. So now, would you claim your namesake? Would you begin to understand that what that means is something more than just a phrase to start the prayer? That is a sign of intimacy. It's a sign of reverence. It's a sign of affection. But it is also a namesake. It's a sign of being an heir. Third, I would say this, that if you're really going to claim that, some of us need to stop being a slave to condemnation and fear. There are some of us in this room that your life is a series of extremely brave moments completely surrounded by fear. The Bible character you most associate with would be Elisha the prophet, who did the same thing. He walked in great bravery and then surrounded himself by fear more than once. And what I would say to you, if that's you, I resemble you a little bit. Because I know what it's like to take bold steps of declaration for the Lord and then to only be surrounded by fear in your own mind and your own heart and all this self-condemnation or condemnation from others or made-up condemnation from the enemy, mostly is what I've found. And so all this happens and you begin to worry and think, was I thinking the right thing? Did I say the right thing? Did I mean what I said? What are people thinking? Friend, I would encourage you, you are no longer a slave to fear. You are a child of God. The scripture's clear in Romans 8. So if that's you, some of us maybe when we have our ministry time, you just need to come and get on your knees for a moment and say, "Father, today I'm claiming my namesake. When I say our Father, I am realizing that the scripture's clear that I don't have to be a slave to condemnation or a slave to fear anymore. So help me not walk in that. I may be back here tomorrow because I may be struggling again, but help me not to walk in that today. Help me not to walk in that." Maybe for you, though, it's not so much that as much as it is that you need to develop an intimate prayer life. You realize that the very things I was sort of making light of at the beginning of the service are the very things that you struggle with, and that is making prayer personal and making it purposeful. And what I would say to you is you probably came expecting a six-week series on the Lord's Prayer to be about prayer. Well, it will be somewhat, but it's more about knowing who you are in Christ and how to live that out. But when it comes to prayer, for some of us, it's a dedicated decision today that says, "Father God, our Father, I will be more personal in my prayers to you, and I will be more purposeful in my prayers to you. I will say what I mean and mean what I say. I'll ask for the things I need to ask for, and I'll let you know when I don't understand. But God, I want to be intimate and reverent and in awe of who you are and not just what others see. I want that to happen in my life." Would you speak to the Lord about this now? You see, that word prayer sounds super spiritual, but the reality is just you communicating with him. So let's begin that now. And it's him communicating with you, which is super spiritual and amazing. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, what about you? We're going to have a time of ministry, and we're going to sing a song. And as we sing it, I want to invite you. First of all, I'm going to be right down front. Justin will be right here as well. If you say, I have not settled that I have Jesus as my Father. That I have God as my Father. Excuse me. I've not settled that I've received this free gift of salvation from his son, Jesus. If that's you and you have some doubts or concerns, would you just quickly come grab Justin by the hand or myself? We'd love to pray with you about that. We're not going to try to trick you into anything or force you into anything. So let us pray for you. Maybe for you, though, you realize that you've been a slave to condemnation or a slave to fear. Maybe no one else knows it. Maybe your spouse doesn't even know all the fears that come creeping up in your mind and all the self-condemnation and all of the imposed condemnation from the enemy. And what I would say to you is claim Romans chapter 8. Claim that if you can cry out, Abba, Father, by the spirit of adoption, that he does not want you to be a slave to that anymore. He says so plainly. Just come and get on your knees and ask him to help you with that daily. Maybe for you, God's calling you to be personal and purposeful in your prayers. Would you come and pray about that? Maybe you want to unite with our church. We've got a number of families who have been visiting with us and regular attenders for a while. And maybe you say, you know what? This is the faith family I want to be a part of. I believe in your call to missions. I believe in your call to share the gospel. I believe in what you're saying about the scripture is true. So I want to unite and be a part of this. I want the Our Father to include me in this local faith family expression. If God's saying that, would you come? We'd love to have you. Whatever God is saying to you, Father God, please have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. Let's stand together.